that we should confess our sins as sons of God, but then also we looked at reasons why we should not confess our sins as sons of God. And the reasons that we should, of course, are to receive forgiveness, then also, once forgiven, to also receive cleansing for our conscience, to prevent, number three, to prevent our fellowship with God from being negatively impacted, to prevent, number four, condemnation for undermining our confidence towards God, number five, to humbly acknowledge our continual need for God's help, and then number six, to receive help in overcoming any obstacle preventing us from growing up into Jesus in all things. And then verse seven, to be a vessel for honor. And we started some weeks ago looking into what the scriptures say about becoming a vessel for honor. And we've taken kind of a side journey because there's some things that we need to build and add to this to shine a stronger light on it and awakening, I think, in our hearts so that we can see it the way Father sees it. But let me right quick run through wrong reasons, wrong motivation for sons of God to confess our sins, daughters of God to confess our sins. We should never confess our sin because God doesn't know about them. He knows. Amen. And he's not mad. He wants you to clear the air, put it behind you, and move on. We do not confess our sins because we must be born again. You only get born once in the kingdom. Amen. Then we ask God to forgive us, and he does. Because we don't confess because God will no longer love us if we don't. We don't confess our sins because God will no longer be our father if we don't. We don't confess our sins because we'll no longer be his child if we don't. And then we don't confess our sins because we'll be put out of Father's house if we don't. Because what we ultimately see is that when we're born again, Jesus said we would be in Father's house forever. And we looked at several different translations of that passage in John chapter 8 to reinforce the, you know, that it means exactly what Jesus said, that if he makes you a son or a daughter of God, you will abide in Father's house forever. Because again, we're born into that condition. We're born into his family with his seed. And what we have been emphasizing now for the better part of 2 years is that it's one thing to be born again and to be a son or daughter in Father's house, positional oneness with God, but then we're developing our functional oneness with him. And we've used the example many times, a man and a woman can get married, that covenant provides positional oneness, but then Pam and I have been married 1987, so we're coming up on 38 years. And wow, I mean, that's a long time. Praise God. And we've enjoyed those 38 years of learning how to function together as one. And so there's been a lot of times that, hey, you know, baby, I'm sorry. You know, I've had to apologize. We didn't have to go get married again. Are you following me? We didn't have to go, you know, get married again. No, it was just the issue. Forgive one another, keep moving forward. And that's how it is in our covenant relationship with God. We're his. And even, listen, I'm not trying to get on something sensitive here. A husband and a wife can divorce, but you can't divorce your children. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Marriage creates a bond and a union and an identity. Amen. That, at least in the eyes of the world, can be broken and undone. But birth creates a union and identity that can never be broken, that can never be undone. And so this is what he means when he says, if we're born again, we abide in Father's house forever. Jesus knew that once we were born again, as sons and daughters of God, we would still commit sin on occasion. Are you following me? He didn't say you'll abide in Father's house until you sin. Then he's going to put you out and make you grovel back and maybe he'll let you. But no, he's going to abide in Father's house forever. And again, That's because that's what Father wants. That's what He desires. Now, when we talk about sin, we tend to view sin as breaking a commandment. God views sin as any thought, word, or action that hinders. Do you understand the word hinder? Like, you know, sometimes when we are going across town to visit our children, we want to see what the traffic situation's like. Because, you know, rush hour can sometimes hinder our progress, slow it down, or even stop it altogether. So we tend to view sin as breaking a commandment. God views sin as any thought, word, or action that hinders or is contrary to fulfilling the purpose and destiny He created you to fulfill. This was one of the issues that Jesus confronted in His first sermon as it relates to men and women, specifically the religious leaders, who had developed all of these different ways of, you know, loopholes, so to speak, in not violating one of the commandments of the Old Testament. And even to this day, I know this sounds almost funny, but even to this day, there is a way that you can marry a woman for one night so that you can have intimate relations with her, and then you divorce her the next day, and so technically you didn't break a commandment. You see what I'm saying, right? And so this is why Jesus comes out guns blazing, so to speak, speaking the truth in love, but guns blazing strong, right? You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Yet I say that if you lust after a woman in your heart. See, Jesus is like, you're trying to figure out a way to not technically break a commandment. You've missed the whole point, because the commandments alone are not what necessarily defines sin. Remember what the word says. The word says if it's not of faith, it's sin. Well, why, man, that's just an impossible standard. Well, because if it's not of faith, it's going to hinder. It's going to be contrary to you fulfilling the purpose and destiny that God created you to fulfill. Now, we talked about this last week. I go back to it tonight because I want to build on it a little bit more. And so in that same way, religion has conditioned us to think of sin in terms of eternity instead of how it affects us on a daily basis. One more time. Religion has conditioned us to think of sin in terms of eternity. So back to that same mindset with that Jesus confronted, where, you know, people thought because they hadn't crossed this line and they hadn't broke this commandment, and because they figured out a loophole here, they're still innocent of that commandment. And Jesus says, enough of all that, you know. That's not how this works, not how any of this works. Okay. Because again, what He's interested in is our being able to fulfill the purpose and destiny for which He created us. But in the modern church age, we've been conditioned to think in terms of how will this affect my chances of going to heaven, right? Let me say it another way. How much can we get away with and still go to heaven? How far can we push it before we wind up in hell again? You know, it's that kind of mindset. And this is not the mindset that God has as it relates to sin. Religion has conditioned us to think of sin in terms of eternity instead of how it affects us on a daily basis. And I'll show you another way that this impacts us is we tend to think in terms of what Jesus did for us Easter this Sunday, His death, burial, and resurrection. We tend to only think in terms of that securing our destiny in heaven, And we miss out on how his completed work, his finished work, is meant to translate into daily victory in our lives. So we get so focused on the eternal destination, going to heaven when we die, that we never understand that when Jesus bled to death on that cross and then was buried for 3 days and went to death and hell and the grave and then came back 3 days later and ascended to the throne of the universe, all for us and all did it as us, for us as us, that he did that not just to secure our eternal destination in heaven one day, but he did that so that we could live in victory every day. It's getting quiet on me. That we could live in victory every day. See, because we don't have that daily victory mindset, we tend to think of sin not as something that prevents us from living in daily victory. We tend to think in terms of, will this sin keep me from going to heaven? Do you see the difference here? Do you see the disconnect? My friend, listen, if you're born again, the Bible says you're already in heaven. You're already seated together with him in heaven. Amen. What he's wanting you to do and what he's wanting me to do is take what he's done for us and walk it out and work it out and live it out every day of our lives and let that translate into our living victoriously over the devil and over sin and over these things in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? That is such a... You know, the whole thing of renewing our minds is to see things the way God sees them. Instead of just the way religion sees them or the way we've been conditioned by religion to see these things. You know, it's like, well, didn't break any commandments today, you know. That's not how Jesus looks at it. It's not how Father looks at this. It would be like, let's go back to the marriage relationship. I didn't do anything to make Pam mad today. I mean, is that a successful, happy marriage if you just like walk on eggshells around your spouse and don't do anything to make them mad? That's not what this is about. Are you following me? Yes, no, maybe. Are you following me? Is that the intended goal of marriage? Just, you know, don't set him off. No, that's not what marriage is meant to be. That is not what marriage is meant to be. It's meant to be a living, breathing, union of joy and peace and blessing and better together and covenants together and all these things. But notice we have that same approach to God. It's like, you know, did pretty good this week. I didn't only cuss twice, you know. You know, it's like, amen. Okay. Now, the Bible says that we've all sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I'm doing what I sometimes get frustrated at other preachers for doing, only reading that part of the verse, because he goes on to talk about that, you know, that verse ends in a comma and then talks about how we've now been justified by faith and we've been made right with God and so forth and so on. So I'm not just trying to cherry pick that verse, but what I am wanting you to see here is that sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God, which could be understood as God's highest and best for us. When we talk about the glory of a thing, in the Greek, it's the doxa of God. And it's a, when I say a definition, I'm talking about in a Greek lexicon, it's at least a column and a half of very small print. That really breaks this word down. And one way of defining the glory or the doxa of God. Anybody raised in a church where you're saying the doxology? Okay. So the doxa of God is everything that God is and everything that God has. But what we see in Scripture is that everything that God created, he created with its own glory. And we see that the glory of one thing that God created is not the same as the glory of something else that he created. But the glory of anything that God created is when that thing is fulfilling the purpose for which God created it. When you know, it's functioning at its highest and best. And that's when it brings glory and honor to God. And so we see that this creation originally brought glory and honor to God, but then sin came and the curse came for Adam's sake because of his sin. And now we see that this earth is longing to receive the same redemption and salvation that we have received. And it's producing all kinds of results that God never intended. Amen. Are you following me? And so, but remember what God said, that one day this earth will once again, you know, the glory of God will be upon it like the waters cover the sea. Okay. So when we, again, let's go back to it. When he says that we've all sinned and we've all come short, fallen short, think about we didn't measure up to the highest and best that God intends for us. But of course, Jesus came to take away the hindrance of sin so that we could then aspire to and even live up to God's highest and best. So what is his highest and best for mankind? It begins with fellowship with him. It begins with oneness with him. So let's talk about this just a little bit further, okay? What we see is that sin equals death, and death equals separation. So sometimes we think of death in a wrong way. There's two kinds of death. There's physical death. That's when your spirit and soul separate from your body. And then there's spiritual death. That's when your spirit is separated from God. Okay. So when the Bible talks about death, for example, when he says to be carnally minded is death, it can certainly lead to physical death. It can certainly lead to someone's life ending prematurely. But carnal mind, fleshly living and fleshly behaving and fleshly thinking, causes a born-again believer to live separated from God's highest and best for them. Are you seeing this? It prevents us from walking in the daily victory that Jesus paid such a high price for us to have and to experience. We also see that sin creates guilt, shame, self-condemnation, which again, we've looked at those verses many times out of 1 John where he says that if your heart condemns you, God's bigger than your heart. But if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. So when we sin, following the sin comes the guilt, the shame, the self-condemnation, which undermines our confidence towards God, pushes us towards isolation. And ultimately, it interferes with our fellowship with God. In the same way that someone you're very close to, a spouse or a close friend, if there's some kind of offense, if there's some kind of rift or whatever, you know, that, you know, it may cause, drive a wedge and separate or interfere with the fellowship. So I didn't give you the, and I've got it somewhere right here in my notes, and I apologize for not pulling it up, but the word for sin in the Greek, it's the word hamartia. And here it is. And by definition, it means to miss the mark. So do you see how we've fallen short of the glory? The glory of God is the mark that sin causes us to miss or fall short of. So I know it may sound silly, but let's say the target is 100 yards and the arrow only travels 30 yards. It came short of the target. So sin prevents us from going all the way to God's highest and best. It also means to miss the full scope and true end of one's life. Do you see how this is so much different? If you look at sin from this perspective, this is so much different than just simply breaking a command. See, we cannot fulfill the full scope and true end of our life apart from faith. That's why he says, if it's not of faith, it's sin. Because if it's not of faith, it's something that's keeping you from hitting the mark. It's something keeping you, hindering you, interfering with you, living up to and accomplishing and experiencing and enjoying the full scope and true end of one's life. Now, I want to build on this. We've got a few minutes left. I want to build on this a little bit more, and then we'll, I think at some point, maybe next week or the week after, we'll come back to a vessel for honor. But I want to go to Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5. I'll put it on the screen. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Crowned him with glory and honor. We just finished a few weeks ago this section in discipleship class, and I know some of you were there for that, so I won't take a long time here. But in my opinion, this is one of the more significant mistranslations in the scriptures, because the word angels, translated angels in verse 5, is not what it says in the original text. In the original language, it's the word Elohim or Elohim. People pronounce it different ways. I just prefer Elohim. And Elohim means God. So when God created us, he created us a little bit lower than himself, and then crowned us with glory and honor. Okay? So I want to, this makes some people nervous when you start talking about a word not being translated properly. So let me give you Psalm 8 verse 5 in some different translations, and you'll see how it's been corrected in more modern translations. In the God's Word translation, it says, you've made him a little lower than yourself. God made man a little lower than yourself, than himself, and you crowned him with glory and honor. The New Living Translation, yet you made him only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, you made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. The Revised Standard Version, yet thou hast made him little less than God and dost crown him with glory and honor. The Young's Literal Translation, are you seeing a pattern here? And causest him to lack a little of Godhead. I mean, it's one of the more interestingly the way it's worded, because it's a literal translation of it. It doesn't read easy. But boy, it tells you what it is, right? I mean, it's just get straight to it. And causest him to lack a little of Godhead, and with honor and majesty compassest him. The New Revised Standard Version, you have made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. And then the Message Translation, then I looked at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being God's, bright with Eden's dawn light. Now, some people say, well, Pastor Mark, you know, why is this? You know, it's controversial and people don't believe that. You offend people and turn them off. Listen, we want to know what the Bible says, and we want to know what it means. And I don't really have an explanation as to why the King James and the New King James Version are translated this way, other than in their estimation, they just didn't see how it could be correct. And in some ways, when you look at angels, I mean, we see where one angel like wiped out a whole army. I mean, you know. So they're spiritual creatures. But remember, you're a spiritual creature, okay? But you have a soul, and right now you're being contained within a physical body on planet Earth, praise God. But I don't know if it was comparing like what angels are capable of doing compared to what men and that sort of thing. But if you're going to get the real comparison, you have to compare what angels to Jesus, right? Because, you know, he's the prototypical new creation as far as human beings are concerned. All right, so again, I'm not trying to make you nervous or any of those other things. I'm trying to help you see what is the glory that sin caused us to fall short of, and what is it that Jesus wants to restore us to, and not just in the next life, but in this life. He's wanting to restore. Remember, Romans 5, we've received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that we might do what? So that we might rule and reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Now, we see that our original condition also included in verse number 5, Romans 8 and 5, that God did what? He crowned us, man, with glory and honor. He crowned us with glory and honor. This is another thing that sin caused us to fall short of. In other words, when Adam sinned and took us all down with him, we now are living less than the original plan of God and position that God had for us to occupy. But remember now, Jesus came to restore to you and me everything that we lost when Adam fell. This is why Jesus is referred to as the last Adam, with Adam in the garden, Eve's husband, as the first Adam, Jesus as the last Adam. So the last Adam came to restore you and me back to the place the first Adam fell from, and when he fell, we were all in him in seed form, and we fell with him. Amen? You still with me? So, when he says that he crowned us with glory and honor, maybe we won't get much further than this tonight, but we've got to come to terms. Now, obviously we need some understanding here. We need to know what this really means, what this looks like. But if we can at least do this much tonight, okay, I think the Lord would be pleased. If we could just start to acknowledge that God created us for glory and honor. Amen? Is that not, I know some of you weren't here for some of the earlier classes, but the Bible says that there's a lot of vessels in Father's house. Some are vessels for honor, some for dishonor. But the ones that are vessels for dishonor, if they purge themselves of dishonorable things, they too can be vessels for honor. Not just a vessel of honor, but a vessel that can be filled with God's honor. Okay? Now, we also see in Scripture that Jesus emptied himself of everything that made him God. He came to this earth as a man, and guess what Father God did? He crowned Jesus with glory and honor. It was the crown that was originally on Adam's head. He put that crown on the last Adam. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus turned around and gave that crown to you and to me. I'll show it to you in Scripture, but John 17 is a classic example. Father, the glory that you have given to me, I now give to those who believe on my name, who call upon me and receive my gift of salvation. All right. Now, again, what that may mean to you and what that may mean to me and what that really means, I understand we got a little work to do there, okay? But could we at least acknowledge, because this is what religion never wants you to do, it's what Satan never wants you to do, it's what the enemy of your soul never wants you to acknowledge or embrace or even begin to consider, that God created you for glory and honor. He crowned us. His original plan for us was to be crowned with glory and honor. Jesus came to restore the glory and honor, put that crown back on our heads. Amen. Think coronation. Are you with me? When a ruler in a monarchy takes the throne, a king or a queen, they have a big ceremony. And in that ceremony, they put the crown on the king's head. They put the crown on the queen's head. What does that crown represent? It represents that that person has been given a position. They're acknowledging that person's position. They're acknowledging that person's right to that position. And now what is it saying? The person who wears the crown should be honored and recognized as the king or queen of this country. It's a coronation. It is no less different than when God created Adam and then he crowned him. Crowned him to do what? To have dominion over all the works of God's hands. It wasn't just something God said. I mean, God crowned him. He coronated. It was a coronation. And the crown was not, you know, metal with jewels or, I always think of that crown like the one that's got the Pillsbury Doughboy, you know, like the, that it goes up and it's got the red velvet, you know, I don't know why that's the one that comes to my mind. It's different crowns, I guess, you know. Always think of that one for some reason, you know. It wasn't like that. It was something way more than that. It was the coronation and the crown that God put on Adam's head was to enable and to empower Adam to rule and reign over all the works of God's hand. Amen. Now, you got time for, we'll do one more verse. Amen. Or it's actually a few verses, but Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. So, as is the case with anything and everything that God does for us. Amen. He gives it to us. Then we must learn, discover, step up into, and walk it out. Amen. Remember, it's one thing to be born again. God's plan is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You don't have to understand being crowned with glory and honor to receive salvation. But if you're going to walk in the daily victory that is ultimately your birthright as a son or daughter of God, we're going to have to understand some things about glory and honor. Now, certainly faith, watch this now, faith is a critical part. Let's step away from glory and honor for a minute. Let's go to Him making us righteous. He who knew no sin became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So He's made us righteous. Once we've been made righteous, we need understanding of that from the Scriptures. Faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we need to hear from the Word of God the truth about who God made us. Remember, it's one thing to be made righteous, one thing to be saved, it's another thing to understand salvation. It's one thing to be made righteous, it's another thing to understand righteousness. That's why the Bible says, acknowledge every good thing that's in you. You can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. Amen? So we hear the Word of God, we receive knowledge about these things. Now, the Bible says when we hear the Word of these things, that Word of God reacts with a faith, the measure of faith that God's given us, and it causes that faith within us to be awakened and aroused and fed and strengthened. Amen? But now, we have to believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, right? And then act on, because faith without works is dead. We have to act on these things. This is how, again, it goes from an inward reality to an outward expression. Are you still with me? Okay. So, if you understand that process, I tried to give you a brief overview. You may be way ahead of others that are watching online or in the room, but let's go all the way back. This is where we are right now, okay? We're at the faith by hearing stage in all this. In other words, what does the Bible say about this? It sounds extreme. Crown with glory and honor. What? Today, now? Yes, today and now. All right, let me show you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Again, they're quoting a translation that was incorrect in the beginning. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. And you put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now notice what he says. I'm so thankful the wisdom of the Holy Spirit here. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So what is he saying? Let me break it down for you. The Bible says he's put all things under our feet. But we're really not seeing this, you know, an example of this. We're really not seeing a whole bunch of people who are living like this to confirm this. We're not seeing it actually take place. Okay? Now, that's an important thing for us to acknowledge as well. That, hey, you know what? This, remember what Daniel? Daniel read some things in the scripture that he felt like was time to come to pass, and it wasn't coming to pass. And so what did he do? Complain and whine and badmouth God? No, he went on a fast and said, I'm going to get some answers about this, because it's about high time we started seeing some of these things happen and get some answers about these things so that we can move all this forward, upward and forward, upward and onward. So he's acknowledging that, okay, this is what the Bible says, but if this is true, why aren't we seeing it? Why is it not happening? So he says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Watch this. I love this verse 9. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to what? To glory. Bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That word brethren there means adelphos. It means from the same seed, partaker of the same nature, born from the same womb. Amen. Well, what womb was Jesus born from? You say Virgin Mary. That was his physical birth. When he was born again, he was born from the womb of death. He was born from the grave. The Bible says he was the firstborn from the dead. Amen. Well, guess what? It's what we're celebrating Sunday, right? If you've been born again, you've been born from the dead. You weren't the first. I don't know what number I was, but my big brother Jesus was the first, the captain of my salvation. He was the first. He led the way. He led the charge. He blazed a trail. He opened a door. And then invited me to walk through it with him. Amen? Amen. So, but notice now, it's easy to talk about the being raised from the dead part and newness of life part and all this other stuff, but leave off the part. And that's what the devil wants you to do, because see, it's understanding and learning how to walk in being crowned with glory and honor. This is where the daily victory comes in, right? This is where we rise above and overcome and even destroy the works of the devil, like Jesus did. Because he did all those things because he was wearing that crown from his Father's kingdom. Amen? Amen? Well, the Bible's got a lot to say about this. Stand with me. The Bible's got a lot to say about this. We're going to look at it some more. But that's the glory piece. That's the glory part, okay? But then we also see this part about a vessel for honor. A vessel for honor. Honor works, when I say it works differently, it's all by grace through faith, okay? But with honor, we honor God, and the Bible talks about how we honor him and different ways we honor him. We honor him with our increase, first fruits of our increase, so to speak, with tithes and offerings, we honor him. But notice now, we do that by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to honor God without faith. So if we give but are not doing it by faith, it's not honoring God. Okay. But what does the Bible say? God honors those who honor him. So to walk in and be a vessel for honor, there are certain things. Doesn't mean your salvation is dependent upon this. It's just the opposite. It's not you do this so you can be saved. It's you've been saved so that now you're a candidate to do this. Until you got saved, this was out of reach. There was no hope whatsoever of being crowned with the glory and honor of God before you and I got born again. But now that we've been born again, your born again spirit's been crowned with glory and honor. We got to learn how to walk that out. Amen. Is this making sense to you? All right. And do you see how sin, even though sin won't separate you from God, send you to hell or what have you. I know some people disagree with that. Again, I'm trying to help you. We're trying to reset this thing. how we look at it. It's not just breaking a commandment. It's anything that hinders the fulfillment of God's highest and best desires and intentions for you and me. Amen. Father, thank you for our time together this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you're speaking to us. Father, we're not playing around with sin. We're not playing games with it and trying to justify it and find loopholes. It's not who we are. It's not what we're about. We're not trying to see how much we can get away with, Father. We want to walk in oneness and fellowship with you, functional oneness with you, Father. We confess the sin, and Lord, we not only want the sin to be out of the way, we want our consciousness to be cleansed, Lord, so that we come boldly to you, that we don't feel awkward around you, that we don't feel compelled to hide from you, that we have confidence towards you, Father, because our heart condemns us not. Lord, I thank you for what Jesus has done for us, the price that he paid for us, that he became our sin, one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. And Father, it's that blood, his blood that was shed to pay for that sin, Lord, that gives us the confidence that we have in you. Lord, not in how good we've been today or this week or this month or this year. Lord, it's what Jesus did for us that gives us the confidence and the boldness to live the life that you created us to live, a life of victory that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this evening. I know some of you in class, it's been a long day. Day started early. We've been in training this week, and it's been life-changing. But anyway, it's a long day. I'm ready for some rest like many of you, I guess, but you be blessed. Good things coming, and we'll see you on Easter Sunday morning. Bring somebody with you, and let's celebrate resurrection together. Amen.